Cedarville University, it is good to be with you all again this morning. Thank you for the woo. We woo our Lord and Savior. Amen. All praise and honor and worship to Him. And so it is good again to be with you all. We'll try to finalize or at least kind of make sense of the second half of Titus chapter 2 this morning with you all. But even before we do that, let's put our hands together for them leading us again in praise and worship this morning. How fitting it is that they have sang about our blessed hope, even as we look this morning to talk about and to discuss our blessed hope, who is Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. So let me pray so that I don't make shipwreck of this moment. We'll call upon the name of the Lord right now to be with us, to be with me as I speak to you this morning, to be with you as you hear the word spoken to you this morning. And I trust and pray that the power of the Spirit will be working in you this morning, working in each of your hearts this morning. So just block out all things right now and just focus your attention on Him this morning, even as I pray and as we hear and as we listen to the word of God. Father, we need you. We love you. We are thankful for you, God. We worship you. We praise you as Savior. We praise you as King. And Father, even right now, as we make sense of this text, Lord, would you speak through me? Father, just let me be used as your vessel. Let me be used as your trumpet. Let me be used as a proclaimer of your word, Father. Let me deal rightly with the text so that it speaks to every single heart in this room. And Lord, I know that happens by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Let the word be alive and active as it is, Lord. Let it confront us in our sin, Lord. Let us be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, where we need to be comforted because life is throwing all type of issues at us and Satan is constantly shooting his arrows at us, Lord, this morning. Let us be comforted this morning by this word, Father. You are our blessed hope. And we rest in your grace. We wait on your glory even as we do good works, Lord. And we are waiting on the appearing of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King. We ask this prayer in his name. Amen. Amen. Thankful for my bride and family being here with me. I love when they travel. I'm not the same when they don't travel with me. I preach better when my wife is with me because she even corrects me as I'm saying things even right now. So if I stop and talk with her, you know, just bear with me right now. She gives me hand signals. We're like a baseball team, but we're not doing anything illegal. Some of y'all got that. Some of y'all know nothing about baseball and ask the person who laughed next to you, they'll explain it all to you. So she gives me signs sometimes and I need to get back on track this morning. We're thankful this morning. Let me read Titus chapter 2 in its entirety for us this morning. Maybe some of you all went to your dorm room yesterday or a coffee spot and did whatever and read it, but I'm going to read Titus chapter 2 for you this morning and we'll look at, if I could title this, it is The Grace of God Has Appeared. The grace of God has appeared. And again, we're focusing on the second half of Titus chapter 2 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. But as for you, this is Paul writing to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, show dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Here's where we'll spend most of our time together this morning, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. How encouraging of a word is that for us this morning as we have titled the text, Grace of God, the Grace of God Has Appeared. So just to kind of rewind and kind of set this text in its context, very quickly, Paul was writing to Titus. Titus was had the responsibilities of overseeing an island. The island was Crete. And Paul had told Titus, hey, I'm leaving you in this area. Do these few things. Choose elders, set them in place, and bring church order to the island of Crete. That was a daunting task for a young man like Titus, but Titus has spent multiple times with Paul. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. We see this in the writings, again, in Galatians. In Galatians, where Paul is clearly telling us that he and Titus had spent time together. So again, this letter is not to correct anything that Titus was not doing right. Titus had been with Paul when Paul was in Corinth. And if any church was a mess, if you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you know the church in Corinth was a mess. So Titus understood doctrine, but Paul is writing Titus to give him the authority and to remind him how to set things in order. And so now he's reminding the readers here to remember that we rest in grace, we wait on glory, and even as we're trusting in the grace of God and we're waiting on him to appear, that we are to do good works. And we'll see a couple of things highlighted here. And I want to remind us as we wait on our blessed hope. Number one, if you're struggling right now in any particular area of life where you're saved by grace and by grace alone, remember that. You're not saved by your good works. We do good works because we love God, because he has loved us. We are also saved by and for his glory and for his glory alone. Three application points I want you to take away from our time together this morning. Three of them. Number one is always be in training. Now, you're in training right now. And in some sense, you're in an institutionalized setting where you're in this process of continually training yourself in your own heart and your mind. But even when you leave this place, I need you to always think, I need to be in continual training. When I ran track and field as an athlete, I primarily did indoor track and field events. But my track coach said, no, everyone who runs for us runs cross country as well, so that you are always training. I don't need anybody sitting on the couch during the off season. So we train continually. And likewise, any Olympic athlete, any professional athletes, they're in this process of continually training. The Super Bowl is over, but I bet you every single professional football player is in this process of training now, because they're thinking about the season to come. And we should continually be thinking about how can we be in this process of training. Application point number two, wait for the blessed hope. So as we work, we wait. Don't look, this is not your best life now. We'll hash it out a little bit later. You can't look for everything to be perfect right now. So even as we are working, we are waiting for our blessed hope. And that's, we need to apply that thought to our lives every single day. Application point number three, be zealous for good works. Be zealous for good works. Let's look at verse 11 now. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now listen, the grace of God, so the word appearing here is good for us to know, but the grace of God has always been. You say, well, where has the grace of God and where was the grace of God before it appeared? And why would Paul tell Titus that it has now appeared? It has always been. It was grace that spared Noah and his family. Gave him the capacity to build ark. It was grace there. It was grace that parted the Red Sea. That was the Lord's grace parting the Red Sea. It was the Lord's grace that closed the mouths of lions when Daniel is tossed into the lion's den. It was the grace that kept him. It was the grace of God that kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was the grace of God. So the grace of God has always been. But the grace of God appeared with the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that a little bit here in Luke chapter 2. The grace of God appeared in flesh and bone. He came to be with us because we needed for him to be with us. So what is grace? Here are three quick ways we can try to define grace. You've probably heard these before, and I'll repeat them a couple of times. Number one, maybe it is this in two words, unmerited favor. So the grace of God has, what is the grace? It's unmerited favor. You may say, well, grace sounds a whole lot like mercy. Well, I think they run like neck to neck. They're like best friends, right? grace and mercy, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So if I could summarize it in two words, it is simply unmerited favor. Let's try it in five or six words. God's riches at Christ's expense. What is grace? It is God's riches at Christ's expense. Let's try it in a few more words. It is undeserved, unearned, unrecompensed, and for the unbeliever, unwanted favor towards mankind. Just a few ways to define grace. Few ways to define grace. So why do we need this grace? Well, we need his unmerited favor on our lives. And verse 11 tells us, for the grace of God has appeared, even though it has always been. Now, what happened when Jesus Christ came? What happened when the grace appeared? It says he brought salvation for all people. When Jesus Christ was born, he said, any who will come, let them come. I am here. I am here to fulfill the law. I am here to lay down my life as propitiation, as complete payment for all who will come. Jesus Christ came as grace for us, and he brought salvation for all people. We have a responsibility, saints. Our responsibility is to take and to trumpet this message to all people, telling them that the grace of God has appeared for them. Because that is what the grace does. Now here's the deal. In verse 12, there are five things that we need to take away from verse 12 that the grace of God challenges us to do when we come. Check this out. It trains us. Application point number one, always be in training. Always be reading your Bible. Always be praying. Always be fasting. Always be practicing the spiritual disciplines in your life. You can turn to Dr. Don Whitney, who's at Southern Seminary. He writes about the disciplines, and he writes about studying the Bible, and he writes about these things. But here are five things I pull away from verse 12. Verse 12 says this, training us to do five things. Number one, to renounce ungodliness. What happens when we are reading our Bible? What happens when we spend time meditating over the world? We're constantly in this process of renouncing ungodliness. I don't want any part to do with ungodliness. And we get that when we are in this process of continually training ourselves. And it shows us the type of ungodliness we should renounce. Number two, we should renounce worldly passions. So not only are we renouncing ungodliness, we are also renouncing worldly passions. Luke 9:23, are you getting up every day and putting to death the deeds of your body? Like that's a daily task, saints. We need to get up and say, what sin was I dealing with yesterday? What sin do I think I'm going to deal with today? And I need to put it to death. We renounce our worldly passions. And don't think just because you save, you no longer have worldly passions. You can look at any commercial. It's going to want you to have a worldly passion. I don't know when you had to be half naked to sell pancakes and cars, but that's the society we live in today. Sometimes I sit with my kids and we say, okay, let's guess what kind of commercial this is. And you're trying to figure out because it's half naked people swimming in water and flipping over. You're like, what? You're selling bubble gum? You're selling a vehicle? No. So all of the things, all the images that come into our hearts and our mind, they're constantly telling us, hey, come get this worldly passion. And we have to say, no, I don't want that worldly passion. So we're in this continual process of training two things so far. Number one, we renounce ungodliness. Number two, we renounce worldly passions. Number three, we live self-controlled. We live self-controlled. We talked about that yesterday. What does it mean to live self-control? That's what we are. When we're in this constant process of reading through the scripture and constant process of praying, it reminds us that we need to live self-control. Number four is to be upright. When we're constantly training, verse 12 tells us, hear it again, upright and godly lives in the present age. When you're reading and you're studying, the Bible presses you to be upright. It presses you to be diligent. It presses you to be above reproach. It presses you to be better than your peers, those particularly who are unsaved. The Bible tells us to be upright and to be godly. So as we go through, we think through our actions, am I living a godly life? And so you see in Titus chapter 1, you see it in the early portions of Titus chapter 2, all these implications and all these attributes and characteristics that show us and tell us how to live a godly life. So we ought to continually be in a process of training. When should we be in this process of continual training? In this present age, now. So Paul was writing to Titus. Titus was telling his church, the church that this letter is telling us, in this present age, we need to do these things. Now, here's what I want you to know. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there is no sin that is drawing your heart that is not common to man. So I don't want you to think for one moment that all of a sudden things have gotten worse. No, there are no new sins. The same sins that individuals dealt with in Crete are the same sins that encroach upon us today. There are no new sins. There's nothing new under the sun. I believe that's Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. There's nothing new under the sun. So I don't want you to think, oh yeah, yeah, things in Crete were so much easier. No, 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 no. In this present age, we ought to practice these things. In this present age, we ought to live out our godly lives. Now, here's what I can say I do believe about this present age, is that today we have more access than ever to nonsense and mess. So maybe the discipline that you need to do in order to be upright and godly and to have self-control is to turn off your electronic devices. Is to pull away from social media. Maybe you don't need access to all of that nonsense and material. Maybe you lack self-control in that area. And so maybe the best thing for you to do is to turn it off and quit tempting yourself. Turn it off. In this present age, always be training in this present age. Let's hurry along. Let's hurry along now to verse 13. Verse 13 says this. Waiting for our blessed hope. Remember, we rest in grace, wait on glory, and we do good works. While we are waiting for our blessed hope, we renounce ungodliness, because that is what he's told us to do. And we are waiting for our blessed hope, who is also our grace. Now, some of you all are waiting to graduate, which is awesome. I was in the bookstore yesterday, and I think one of the young ladies there said she has, like, I think 67 days. Okay, yeah, you know that too. Today's probably 66. Please forgive me for saying it was 67. So you're waiting to graduate, which is cool. And you're waiting on many things. But don't wait on perfection right now, young people. Perfection is not going to happen right now. This life will be filled with trials. So don't think that when you run into a trial, like, oh, this is the end of the world. No, 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 no. This life will be filled with temptations. This life is filled with turbulence. And so our blessed hope brings us peace, and we will not have eternal peace until we are with God in eternity forever. So I don't want you to be overwhelmed with life situations and circumstances thinking it's supposed to be perfect. It is not supposed to be perfect. Anywhere in the Old Testament, anywhere in the New Testament, as we look through the lineage of saints, no one had a perfect life. No one had a trial-free life. Neither will you. So don't think you just remove that image right now that you're going to have a perfect life. It will not happen. But that is why we wait on our blessed hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the coming of our King. It is not in anything else. And if you place your hope in anything else, you're going to be continually let down and find yourself maybe potentially in a state of depression with great anxiety because things just keep letting you down. But Jesus Christ will not let you down. The Bible tells us that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, check this out. Don't miss this, because when he first appeared, he appeared as grace. He appeared as a little bitty baby in a manger with his mom nursing on her. He had all the attributes of humankind. He had all the power of God. He is all God and all man. He appeared as grace. He appeared as our blessing. He appeared to bring us love and peace and all those things. But when he comes back, he is coming back as a warrior. He is coming back as judge, and he is coming back in his glory. So I'm asking you now, will you accept him now? Because when he comes back, there will be no moments to accept him. Accept him now as grace so that you don't have to deal with this overwhelming judgment and glory. Amen. It's a call for the gospel. So if you're sitting here, you're like, hey, I don't even know if I've really accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, I hope you would accept him now. If you're listening and thinking, I've never really accepted him, I hope that you would accept him now before it is too late. He is going to come back, and he is going to appear in his glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is both God and man. He is both God, and he is our Savior. Right. Application point number two, wait for the blessed hope. Just wait. Just wait. Things won't be perfect now. We just need to wait. I know we have an issue with waiting. Most of us have an issue with waiting. You drive through it, go through a drive-thru, you don't want to wait. You're going to leave here and go to the cafeteria. You're not going to wait and wait. You're going to be in line. You're not going to want to wait. So we live in a life now where there's no more waiting. But we have to wait on our blessed hope. We have to wait on our blessed hope. Verse number 14 says this. Who gave himself up for us to redeem us for all unlawlessness. He gave himself up for us. Let's go to Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. And I want you to remember the us's that we were before he came to save us. So I know some English prof somewhere just corrected me for saying us's. But check this out. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. For we ourselves, just as you're reading this, just kind of like, circle it in your Bible or make a note of it of who you were before Jesus Christ came to save you. Because I don't want anybody to be under the assumption that we don't need his saving. We need his saving. Here he goes. Chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. For we ourselves were once, just highlight where you are, foolish. Maybe that was you. Disobedient. Maybe that was you. I heard some folks saying, that's cool. Wait, amen. You can amen it. Led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of how good we were, not because of how cute you were, not because of how handsome you were, but he saved you according to his own works of mercy. He came to save us. He came to save us. So when you think about the world outside of here that needs saving, or maybe some people inside of here that need saving, don't say, hey, they are unsavable. He saved you. He can save other people. He saved me. He can save other people. You were a plum fool and mess before Jesus Christ stepped into your life. And so was I. So don't act like, oh, you're all highfalutin now, like, oh, I would never do such a thing like that. Oh, no, you used to do that stuff. And if you say you have never done those things, then 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says you're a liar, because we are all sinful human beings. So trust and believe that Jesus Christ has the capacity to save. We rest in grace. We wait on glory while we do good works. And it said he came to save us and to redeem us. Why would he do that? What did he do for it? From all lawlessness. And to purify for himself a people. Once we were a people bent on foolish ways, and once we were a people who were hell-bent and hell-spent on doing anything, on all types of unrighteousness, and God said, hey, I want them. Now we have been purified for his purpose. So now you have work to do. My application point number 3 is to be zealous for good works. So your saving was not just for you. Your saving was so that you can do good works for humankind. Now here's the deal. Let me remind you of this. God doesn't need your good works. It's a little Martin Luther here, right? So Martin Luther, he pressed into this. God does not need your good works. How do you give something to somebody who has everything? They don't need anything when they have everything. He is full and complete in and of himself. We do our works unto him, but we do our works for other people. Our zealousness for good works is to bless those who need to see the display of God's glory. And so your good works, your study right now, every single thing you do, every class you go to, every text you read, every prayer you do, every act of kindness you do is unto God, but for those people we are living with right now. And Paul is reminding Titus of that. And Titus is telling the church, hey, listen, this island is a mess. So they need our good works. They need to see the display of our good works. And I'm telling you, the United States of America is a mess. Whatever country you want to go to is a complete mess. They need the glory of Jesus Christ. And I know this is a sending university. So maybe you all will be in Detroit. Maybe some of you all will be in Dubai. Maybe some of you all will be in Chicago. Maybe some of you all will end up in China. Who knows where you will end up, but wherever you go, they need your good works, saints. Will you do it? Will you be zealous for good works? Not zealous just to sit in your room. Not zealous just for video games. Not zealous for those things that are unhelpful and unbeneficial. There's a time and a place for that. I get relaxed. I enjoy things too. But are you more zealous for your time away than you are in the scripture? That's wrong. We need to reassess where you are. If you're constantly thinking, oh, I can't wait to get out of class, you need to reassess where you are. If you're constantly thinking, I'm just going to do this Bible study, then I'm going to go on with the rest of my day, you need to reassess where you are. We should be zealous for good works. We should be zealous to read the scripture. We should be zealous for prayer. There are saints, there are unbelievers and believers alike who are dying around us, who are lonely around us, who need us, and they need your good works. We should be zealous for good works. The Bible tells us this. We are his possession. Tells us we are his possession. You don't belong to yourself. How's that sound? You are not your own. You belong to him. Now, how do you belong to him? You belong to him because he paid the price for you. And what you paid the price for, you belong. Belongs to you, rather. I go to the store. I buy something. I said, that belongs to me. And it's mine now. I bought Carson a little journal yesterday from the Dollar Tree. She has it today. Said, I bought that for you. Hey, that's your possession right now. She says, this belongs to me. I can draw it and I can do what I want to in this little journal. Now I have my own journal that she can no longer draw in because she likes to draw in it all the time. There's 40 pages in it that have pink hearts and all types of things. Think I'm lying? I'll show you as soon as I get done. But it belongs to her, and she does what she wants to with it. You belong to Jesus Christ. Your life is not your own. You can't tell him what you will do and what you won't do. You ask him for how you will serve him and how you will be zealous for good works unto him. The Bible says he is our king. He is our Lord. We are his possessions, and we ought to be zealous for good work. You should be excited for good works. Not just excited to graduate. Woohoo, 66 days. You should be excited to leave here and then do good works. Here's our final responsibility in verse 15. The Bible tells us this. It tells us to declare these things. Paul is telling Titus, you have a responsibility to tell the elders of the church, and the elders of the church have a responsibility to tell the older men and the younger men and the older women and the younger women and those bond servants. They have a responsibility to do these things. Well, what shall we do? We should exhort. We are admonishing people under good works. So when we leave here, you have another responsibility. You should exhort your roommate. You should exhort your classmates to do these things. You should be constantly reminding them, hey, the Bible tells us to be encouraged to do these things. I'm asking you to exhort one another to do these things. My wife and I, we exhort one another to do good works. It's your responsibility to tell people, hey, it's our job to do good works, not for God, but unto God, but for the world who needs good works. And then we rebuke with all authority. Now, again, this is in this context. You have the right, you have the responsibility. When you see your classmate out of line, to tell them they are out of line. You tell them, hey, you're wrong for doing this because it's not what the scripture says. You don't give them your opinion. That's not what the Bible says. You tell them, hey, biblically, what you're doing, what you're saying is wrong, and I need to rebuke you and tell you that you need to stop that thing. If they don't listen to you, take another person with you. If they don't listen to you again, then we have trouble. Rebuke them for doing the things that are wrong. And he says, do this with all authority. Do this with all authority. Don't do it timidly. Don't go and say, hey, you know what? You ought to consider to stop doing that sinful act. No, we rebuke them with all authority. Stop that thing, because that thing shows that you may not love God and appreciate him as much as you say you do. We rebuke with all authority. In Titus chapter 1, it tells them they must be silenced. Close their mouths. Stop them from doing things that are unhelpful. And then finally, young people. Paul is telling Titus is telling the church, I'm telling you all, let no one disregard you. Titus was a young man. And so Paul is writing to him as an older man, and he's telling him, hey, listen, you're young, but you've been filled with the power of the Spirit. Don't let anyone disregard you because of your age. And that's what he's telling them. Don't let anybody disregard you because of your status. Don't let anybody disregard you because of your gender. Don't let anybody disregard you because of your socioeconomic status. Don't let them do that. Let no one disregard you. There are three application points I want us to walk away with today. Number one, saints, always be in training. Have a training state of mind. Number two, wait for the blessed hope of God our Father. And number three, be zealous for good works. Be zealous for good works. Now you have to ask yourself the question, where will I do my good works? Where will I do my good works? Now think about present day good works. And we think about present day good works, we think about our own capacities and our own abilities. I will never say I'm gonna do good works by leading us in worship. I can't sing.
Amen.
You can't sing either, brother. Wait. Is this an amen like I can't sing or amen like you can't sing? Okay, cool. All right, good. I had to clarify that. He's down on the front row. He probably heard me singing, right? My wife would amen, I can't sing either, right? So I don't want you to think, hey, I'm going to try to do good works with the skill set that you don't have. No, do good works with the skill set that you do have. Do good works with the skill set that you do have. Remember this, saints. We rest in grace. We're resting in his grace because we're going to stumble over doing good works. We wait on his glory because we're not going to find perfection in this life now. And while we do those things, we do good works. Don't let the weightiness of the distraction of life keep you from doing good works. Let me pray for us. Lord, you are kind to give us your scripture. Father, you are kind to let us rest and sense your unmerited favor. Lord, you are kind to give us your Son, Jesus Christ, our King. Lord, I pray now, I ask now that through this process of training, that you would give these young people, old people alike, Lord, all of us, the capacity to renounce ungodliness. Father, so right now, by the power of your Spirit, show us the ways in which we are living ungodly. And then let us not say, no, 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 that's not me, Lord. Show us the ways in which we, right now, Father, would you please, so that we can renounce them, that we would find great joy in confessing those sins. Father, show us right now where we have an inclination to love worldly passions. And then, Father, let us renounce those worldly passions that we have, and let us have a passion for Christ. Father, would you show us by the power of your Spirit even now the ways in which we have lived out of control. Out of control with the things that we do. Out of control with the things that we say. Out of control with the things that we think. Out of control with the things and places where our feet take us. Father, would you show us by the power of your Spirit. Father, would you show us how to be upright, how to be godly. And as we are bombarded with the things that we have done that are ungodly and unrighteous and all those worldly passions, would you let us keep at the frontlet of our hearts and our minds your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, paying the complete payment for all those things. And Father, you sent him because you love us. And he laid down his life because he loved us. And he took it up with all power in his hands. Because he loved us. Father, let us wait on the blessed glory and appearing of Jesus Christ, our King. Father, let us remember that we rest in grace. We wait on glory and we do good works. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.